Thank you, sir. I always respect and admire the worship team for doing first service, second service, third service. Either they're just stubborn and disobedient that they've got to listen to the message three times, or they're just amazing people, man. But then I thought about the pastor who's got to preach it three times. Either he's amazing or he's just disobedient and stubborn. That was a joke. I don't know why I have to say that every time I come here. It's really good for me to be here again, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity. I don't want to take a break from Acts. I think that we're still in the Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Apostles. We're still living in those times. Or we should be. Remember Jesus calling his disciples together and saying to them, hey, you guys are going to do greater things than I have done. Okay, you remember that verse? Some response is always good. So you're going to do greater things. And I think of when Acts happened and these guys are waiting up in that upper room and they're praying and they're calling on God and they're saying, God, this just all doesn't make sense. And Jesus is actually gone now. And I mean, you said we must wait. I mean, what does this mean? And we're waiting, Lord, we're waiting. And all of a sudden, that building goes. Even in America, you can go. I'm not kind of thinking a tornado, not that I've been in one, but coming towards us and the building starts rocking and they're looking for the basement and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Man, and they experience power. They experience radical power and all of a sudden they start talking and the guys are going, whoa, what's up here? They leave and they go outside where there are thousands of people going up the southern steps of the Temple Mount, going up to worship at the temple, the Passover, not the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost was happening. And they go and they stand out there and they preach and everybody hears the message in his own tongue. And I'm guessing the disciples are going, this is amazing. This is the power. And they remember back to Jesus saying, and you will do greater things than I have done. And they start seeing the outpouring of that. And we see it happen. Peter would walk down streets and people would try and make sure that they would align their sick so that Peter's shadow would just hit those people and they would be healed. And then we get to 2013 where we kind of have this idea that that power is attending a meeting once a week. And that I don't take that power with me and impact the world that God has put me in. There's something wrong. Are you with me here? You will receive power. I like using this Greek word because it makes me sound intelligent, which my wife knows is not true, okay? You will receive dunamos, from which we get which word? That's a terrible sentence, but we get the word dynamite. You will receive dynamite, and I have a picture. Close your eyes, going into your home, and boom! And all your neighbors going, what's happening? You didn't close your eyes. You didn't listen, man. Come on. And there are little explosions happening all over. And what we think is, hey, let's go to the meeting once a week. And nobody knows. There's nothing around here except millifields. Sorry, cornfields. Are you following this? Jesus saved us to make His name great. Can I say it again? I sat in a crowd of 2,500 people yesterday, and I never heard one amen except the stupid African going, amen, amen. And they got quieter and quieter the more. Amen. That was also a joke. Okay. But really, there was nobody like getting excited. Jesus saved us to make His name great. And that is an amen. That's the end. So be it. And I think that today we live in a world that we think Jesus saved us to make our name great, to make us comfortable, to make us happy, to make us sing a few songs. Okay, I don't do the rhythm thing all that well. And we get it skewed up. We get it messed up. I want to tell you that that's human nature. Because this church in the book of Acts that you've been working through were invigorated. And in Acts chapter 2, the radical things happened. And they're meeting in people's homes and they're breaking bread together. And they're looking at the miracles that are taking place. And people are worshiping Jesus, because that's why we exist. End of Acts chapter 2, it says, and daily those being saved were added to their number. Acts chapter 4, and I think it's Acts chapter 4, the Spirit comes on them again, and their tongues of fire. I'm waiting for that day. Hey, I mean, Lord, I want to experience that power coming upon us. That we cannot but move off our comfortable chairs. We don't have comfortable ones like this in Africa. They put those hard ones so that you can't sit too long. I mean, that we'll move off our chairs and we'll do something to change the world. And this church in Acts, man, they're doing radical things. And all of a sudden, we see them getting comfortable. Human nature, I think. Getting more and more comfortable. When Jesus said to him, and you will be my witnesses, where? Hello? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost or to the ends of the earth. And what were they doing? Jerusalem. What do we do? Jerusalem. We focus on what is comfortable to us, and in the end, all that is Christians around us. And in Acts chapter 8, God says, I intended this message for the world, and you seem to have got too comfortable here. And persecution breaks out on the church, and Acts chapter 8 says that, and all the believers were scattered except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. God's intention is that the wonderful news of Jesus Christ will be taken to the earth. And that starts with our neighbors in the house next door to us, but it moves beyond them into our workplace, and it moves beyond that into our community, and it moves beyond until we ultimately impact the entire world. And each of us has a part to play. For some of you sitting here, your only part will be in your Jerusalem. But don't get so comfortable that if God calls you to go to Africa, so only place He could call, no, I'm joking, okay? God calls you to go to Africa and you're going, oh no, I can't go there. God calls you to go to Indonesia and you go, oh no, they don't speak my language. And God sends persecution on the church and He scatters them all over the known world, and churches start popping up. Because where God's people who are alive with God, who have the Holy Spirit are in them, move out. God is birthed in that community and people start changing. Within 28 years of Jesus' ascension or resurrection and ascension, within 28 years, Scripture records how secular leaders are saying, this gospel, this message, this Christianity is changing the world. Secular leaders. Are we living in a time that this gospel, this message, these people are threatening the consumeristic world we live in, threatening the me-centeredness, threatening the religion in such a way that they want to stop us? Or are they saying, as long as they keep quiet, we're happy with it? So what happened is that these churches started springing up all over, and a church was planted in Antioch. And out of Antioch, two men were sent out. Who remembers those men? Paul and Barnabas, okay? Silas would eventually come, okay? Paul and Barnabas are sent out, and they go all over the show. And Paul starts a church in Corinth. And again, what happens? This church becomes self-centered and inward-focused. And because of that, sin comes into the church. And Paul has to write to this church. We know that he wrote, I think, four different letters to this church. We have two of them. He speaks very strongly to this church. In 1 Corinthians, he tells them that you're no different to the pagans. In fact, you're even worse than the pagans out there. That's a sad day when we cannot see the distinction between the children of God and those that don't follow Him. And Paul addresses this in his second letter, and that's where I want us to read from. And that was only my introduction, but about half the time that Brooks takes. Okay, so that wasn't a joke. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the sin had entered into the church and it was starting to permeate. So much so that there were men that were going around and trying to exalt themselves and make themselves look great. Trying to gain credibility for themselves. Trying to establish a platform where they would be exalted. And believe me, it still happens today. I look at the church all over Africa and I see our leaders so much about their image and their reputation and how good they look and how many people they can attract to their church. This was no different. And in fact, what was happening is that these people were saying to a church where maybe God had used them at the church, please write me a letter to tell the next church that I go to how great I was. And so they get these letters written. And Paul listens into this and he goes, this is crazy, man. Surely the authenticity of my teaching, the power of the message that I brought to you is not a letter that you write, but changed lives as a result of that. And this is where we pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Paul goes on to say, you yourselves are letters written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we come and we pray that this morning you will be our teacher. May this word from your word in no ways commend a man. May you be made great, and may we be mobilized to proclaim that greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to kind of set the platform for copy-paste. Copy Jesus, paste Jesus. But I want to pick up firstly on the pasting. Paul had copied Jesus, and as a result of Paul copying Jesus and being so transformed by the work that Jesus did in his heart, he was able to now go around and to connect with people and paste what Jesus had done in his life. And this passage that we've read this morning is all about the impact of Paul's pasting. And Paul was saying to the people that he had spoken to or ministered to, you are my letter. You are my pasting. Now, if I'm going to effectively pace somebody, surely what I'm pasting needs to be true to the message that I want to paste. And so as we look at this message, Paul says to these men and women that you are an epistle. An epistle is a letter. You are a letter of Christ. When we think of a letter today, we think of kind of the text messaging that we do, or iMessaging, or Instagram maybe, okay? Or Facebook. She's laughing at me. She's saying, you are old. You have no clue, okay? Facebook. I'm amazed at what people put on those things today, okay? That's what, how we would relate to a letter. A letter transfers or communicates information to somebody. Now, they're good letters and they're bad letters. Are you witnessing with this? Some of you aren't. Let me give you a story of a bad letter, okay? A letter that you don't want to take. I was a good little boy in grade 7, so good that a teacher decided she needed to write a letter to my parents. Now, I'm being very sarcastic for those of you that are missing this, okay? So she writes this letter, and foolishly so, she tells me that she's giving it to my sister to hand to my parents. Now, my sister was a year younger than me, and I was pretty good at manipulation. And we had a mile to walk home from where the bus dropped us to our home. And so I had ample time to convince my sister that giving this letter to my parents was not a good idea, which it wasn't, let's be honest. And so we're walking home, and as I'm going, I'm like saying, Cindy, let's not do it. And eventually she gives me this letter. I get home. And who's ever tried to steam open a letter? It doesn't work, hey? I mean, I've watched the movies and it looked perfect. You could seal it again. I mean, the ink on that letter was like... And so it was so obvious that somebody had opened this letter. I took a new envelope and I thought, well, maybe my parents will just think that this teacher must have spilled her coffee or a drink all over the letter. I put it in an envelope, said to my sister, oh, you can give it to them, it's not that bad. If I just left it like that, maybe my parents would have said, man, John, we need to talk about your behavior at school. It doesn't seem like it's good. My sister gives it to them, and she had a far greater conscience, obviously, than I did, because she came to me later and said, John, I couldn't just give it to Mom. I had to tell her. Boy, did I get a good beating, eh? That's what made me into such a good child. No, actually, that would be a lie. Okay, and so that's not the kind of letter that we're wanting to transfer. I mean, some of our Facebook statuses, I like look at young people and I go, you love Jesus, but you paste in that as to who you are and what you want to communicate to the world. There's an absolute incongruency here. It just doesn't work. You are a letter. And so maybe the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what should be written on this letter? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think he lays the platform for this church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what I want written all over your letter. Jesus. And if you don't know how to see Jesus, then just copy me. Because I'm going to copy Christ. John would say in 1 John 2:6, he says that if we claim to be in Jesus, we must walk as Jesus walked. Live as Jesus lived. And so as I look at my letter of my life, as people are going to read it, they are reading, this is a good Sunday school answer, you can get it if you just say, Jesus. That's who they're reading. They're reading Jesus' character and his priorities. Paste all over John. Character, throw out some character traits that you think the world needs to see of Jesus in me. This is Patience. Thank you, sir. There's one guy awake here, okay? Patience. What else? Sorry? Grace. Wow. Who said that? You can put up your hand. Okay, grace, right at the back there. Grace. I mean, the world is not receiving grace from people out there. And they come across that person that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ that's going to do amazing things for Jesus, and they confront this ungrace. Grace. What else? Love, peace, forgiveness, which is, I mean, a part of grace, eh? But I mean, it's another real, they come into the church and within a few minutes they're hearing, oh, that person doesn't speak to that person and that one won't speak to that. And it's been for 5 years, and depending on your age, it's been for 25 years. And they go, there's no difference between what these guys are doing every week and what I'm doing out there. They say I'm a bad guy. And so I start copying the character of Jesus. Humility. Kindness. Compassion. Grace. Forgiveness. I am a person of forgiveness. I extend grace because that's who I am. It's my character. And straight away you're going, well, I battle with that, eh? Okay, and I'm going to come to that later on. You don't have to instill it in yourselves. I don't have to instill it in myself because in me, I don't want to show forgiveness. And so we'll talk later on about how, and that's at about 4 o'clock this afternoon if you're wondering, okay? We'll talk about how we gain those character of Jesus in our lives. Give me some priorities of Jesus. Different to character. These are things that drove him. His character influenced how he did these, but these are things that drove him. Brooks, are they always this quiet? They're just not understanding. Hello? Some priorities of Jesus. What did he prioritize? What was important to him? Serving others. Okay? Now all of a sudden I say I'm not self-serving, I'm becoming a person who serves. This is on my letter. Other priorities. Sorry, obeying God's will. Okay, he prioritized that. I do nothing that the Father hasn't told me to do. My, I wish that I could say that about my life. I wish that every morning I'm going, God, what do you want for today? God, who are the people? God, lay somebody on my heart today that I need to be pasting my life into. What are other priorities? Okay, humble, character, priority, okay, yes. Confronting sin. I also think that how he confronted sin, and it's funny, but Jesus' priority was to confront the religious sin. He was a friend of the secular sin. That sounds wrong, okay? He was a friend of the secular sinner so that he could bring about life change. I mean, if you read through the gospel, Jesus confronts the sin of the religious people. You whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. To the secular, he got in there and he was a friend of them. That ultimately the religious people said, you know, this guy is a friend of sinners. And I think Jesus went, amen. Because that's what the kingdom is about. Glorifying the Father. Bringing glory to the Father. I have brought glory to you, Jesus said. Now exalt me in John chapter 17. And that was his priority. Are you seeing these priorities? And as I slowly start taking them and I write them all over my life, I slowly start changing who I am, or God starts changing who I am, so that I can paste into other people's lives. I think that often we think the letter that God is writing is just a one-liner. God saved me from my sin. Hallelujah. Full stop. It carries on. God gave me humility. God gave me compassion, where I was hard, aggressive, obnoxious, proud. God took my self-serving attitude and He rubbed it out and He put His a servant. And slowly I start writing that letter. And so we put on our lives, we copy Jesus' character and His priorities. If you read at the end of that chapter, it's right at the end, verse 18, it says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory," unveiled. In other words, God opened our eyes so that we could see Him and we could respond to Him. "We all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being," help me here, what word? Transformed. That means changed. From the old John to the new John. From the old letter to the new letter. The old letter, I tell you now, wasn't worth reading because it was all about me. It was all about me trying to do the right things and get it right. The new one looks vastly different. The New Living Translation carries on to say, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are being changed into His glorious image." That's transformed. More and more like Jesus. You see, if I don't wake up in the morning and I don't go, "Jesus, I want to be more and more like You," my letter's going to be a mess. Our letters are letters that reflect Jesus. John Newton made this statement. I think it's so powerful, and I don't often use quotes, but this one is just powerful. Christ has taken our nature into heaven, our sinful nature into heaven, to represent us to the Father, and has left us on earth with His nature, Jesus, to represent Him. That's dynamite. Are you getting this? Looks like you're going, "Please finish up, mate." Who writes the letter? And I mentioned earlier on that we're going to look at this. I mean, in the passage, it says very clearly that we are not written with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And some of you are sitting here this morning, just like I sit often, and I go, "God, how can You use me? How can You use me? There are so many stains all over this letter. God, how can You take this simple man and make a difference in this world through Him?" God can. And He's promised that He will. As His Spirit comes on me. You know, all those coffee stains from the wrong things I've done in my past? His Spirit, you remember those that maybe they didn't have it yet, because you guys are a little bit behind us. Why are you laughing? Well, that wasn't a joke. You remember you'd have those like magic pens? Did they ever come here? Oh, they did. Oh, I'm impressed, man. You'd have those magic pens and then you'd drop ink on it and it would just like disappear. Did you have those here? Some are going, yeah. You have something more advanced. Okay, so we used to have that stuff, and I used to do magic tricks, and I'd put this ink all into a jar of water, and it all got dirty, and I'd say to guys, "This is what our sin does." And often we look at that, and we say, "God can never use it." But His Spirit comes with that ink, and it takes one drop. Stir it around, and that ink's gone. He's transforming from dirty ink to pure, white, clean water. From stain from his sin, the abuse of his past or her past, the neglect of parents and the wounds that those brought, the wrong relationships I've done in the past, that fill this piece of paper or this with so many stains that I'm going, God can never use me. You are not written with your own ink. You cannot change your lives. I cannot change my life. It's the Holy Spirit that comes in and He brings about a transformation, making me more and more like Jesus. And so as I veil myself, I bring myself before the Holy Spirit and I say, here am I. I'm that sacrifice. I cannot do it. I need you to make me more like Jesus. All of a sudden, He starts dropping those things in. And for some of us, it takes a while. It's not an overnight thing. It takes a while, but He's transforming us. And as He transforms us, the beautiful thing is that He uses all the rubbish of our past to bring glory to Jesus. Because that points to how great God is, in that He can take John and He can transform John. Are we hearing this? You're a letter written not with your own hand. And so doing the church thing every week doesn't make us a great letter. It makes us religious. Are we getting this? Attending meetings doesn't make you a letter. It makes you religious. Obeying laws doesn't make you a letter written by the Spirit. It makes us religious. It's a spirit that wants to bring glory and desires to bring glory to Jesus and to the Father. And so as soon as I say, here I am, the Spirit says, yay. You use that word. You guys will get more excited about the Packer and the Bears game this afternoon than you are getting about this one. I mean, He changes us and we should be going, amen. Can I hear it?
Amen.
Ah, so you are awake. He transforms us. I don't have to do it. I just have to say, here am I. I'm messed up. But I want to be a letter written. And He comes and He does it because He wants to glorify the Father's name. Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Some of you are tired of trying to fix up your messes. You can't. Go home today, kneel next to your bed and say, Holy Spirit, hear my messes. I don't know how long it's going to take you, but I know you raised the dead. I know you. Change my life. And He changes our lives to bring glory to the Father, because at the end, Paul says, you are known and read by all men. In the creation of the world, God has been making His glory known. He chose Adam and Eve. Then He chooses Noah. Then He chooses Abraham. Then He chooses Moses. And He's throughout the history. Then He chooses the Israelite people. And they do exactly what we do. They get comfortable and they think it's just about them. Then He births this movement that's going to take over the world, and the Christians start getting out there and then they get comfortable again. And Paul says, you are known and read. You are known and read by all men. And so how do I make this practical for you? I mean, what does this really mean? I am tired of people coming to me after sermons and going, thank you, John, for the nice message, because most of them are lying. Okay, so don't come to me after the sermon. This has got to motivate us to do something. I had Rob Koshin, will you come up here quick? I want to speak about this practically. Rob came and this is killing him. So you must know, I've had to break when we arm wrestled and I won.
There you go.
I lie. So have we got a microphone for Rob? Thanks. Rob came to visit us a number of years in South Africa, and Rob was challenged by the life of Christ. Rob, tell us just a little bit of your story, moving away from somebody that was just copying Jesus, copying Jesus, copying Jesus, to somebody that said, I need a paste.
I guess most of it began, you know, I've been a Christian most of my life and sat in the pew, listened to Brooks, and my wife forced me to go to Africa the first time. And so when I came back, really the biggest thing that kept bothering me each time I would come back is, what is different about when I'm there versus when I'm here? And I think, you know, through prayer, just asking God, why is it I feel close there? Because it's not about Africa, it's not about Iowa, it's not about me or John. But I think what he revealed to me and showed me was obedience. It was when I was there, I'm like, okay, I've spent $2,000. I've taken all these people. We're over there. We need to do what you say. Lord, show me what it is. Give me what it is. And when I would come back, it was, let me build my kingdom. I have to build my business. I have to take care of my family. I have to do all these other things so I don't have time to serve you or meet with other men. And so I think that was really the big thing when I got back. I prayed, God, show me what it is. Why do I feel close and when I'm there? Because it isn't Africa. Because it isn't the different area. It's not one place or another. So I was wise enough to know that. But he revealed to me, he just said, strictly it's obedience. You see my word, and over there you long for it. You ask for wisdom, and not for your own benefit, but for the benefit of my kingdom. You build things there for the benefit of my kingdom. Here you build them for the benefit of yours. And just revealing the difference that, you know, apart from me, you have nothing to offer. With me, you can do great things. And he, by name, said, ask this guy. And I'm the guy that always said, why would I do Bible studies? Because it's just a bunch of guys who get together, read the scripture, and memorize it and do all that, but do nothing with it. So I had done that and saw no fruit from that and saw that needs to take place, but apart from that, it's boring. It makes you fall asleep. And so he just showed me where I fit into this, and that he was going to use me in spite of my weaknesses. Because of my weaknesses, he was going to use me if I would allow him. And so I guess that's kind of where it started. And he gave me the names of the men, and he said, not audibly, but in my prayer time, and that, he said, ask this guy. Just meet with them and say, hey, I don't know anything, you don't know anything, but let's go to this word and challenge each other to something more. And through that, great things have happened. More and more men are, you know, waking up, and not because I have anything to offer again, it's because of what Christ has done and is willing to use the broken.
So talk to us just a little bit about getting back from that and going, okay, well, I'll do it in a month's time. And what did God have to say about that?
As most of us, you know, I get back and I say, well, it's the holidays, it's this, it's that, and Christ says, no, today. We don't know if we have tomorrow, today. So I called those guys up and I said, you know, the Lord's put this on my heart. Can we meet tomorrow? And every one of them said yes, and absolutely, this is what we've been looking for. So today's the day. Today's the day that we need to stop being pew fillers and falling asleep in church and seeing that we have no part in it, that it's just the paid staff and this. It's that we are the body. We are the, you know, without that, we can't just have a head, because the head looks funny sitting out here. We are the toes, we are the fingers, and all are important. And so it was just today, do it today, live it today, change today, don't worry about yesterday. And he just, it was one step at a time. What today? Now I get up in the morning, I say, what today, Lord? How do you want me to use my business? How do you want, because it isn't about selling everything and going to Africa, because most of the time I talk, that's all people hear is, well, I'm, you know, we're not all called to do that. Absolutely not. But we are all called to do what's in front of us today. God has a plan for each one of us, and if we don't do our part, the body is broken.
What has been the most rewarding for you as you've started living a pasting lifestyle, a disciple-making lifestyle?
I would say the peace, and just he's with you. You can feel when you, I never knew if I was grieving the Holy Spirit, because I had grieved him so much and pushed him so far away that I wouldn't know whether I grieved him or didn't grieve him. So I think that's the reward, is to feel his presence. Going through the tragedy that we went through with my daughter, I didn't lose our daughter, we have one in heaven. And feeling that closeness again now is every day. It's, okay, God, I die to myself today. I don't care about building my kingdom. I care about furthering your kingdom wherever that is. And we're willing to go into the hard places, if that's what you call, or we're willing to stay here, which is a hard place. So the benefits, or the fruit, or the, I guess it's just the peace and understanding that now I truly understand when it doesn't matter. You know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I truly believe that now, and I truly live that way. Before I lived, let me get my kingdom built. Let me get my money saved up. Let me do this. Let me do this. Let me take care of my four children. And if I have time, I'll help somebody else, but only enough. So it's just getting up with men and just saying, I don't have it all figured out, and I don't, but I want more than this. So.
Amen. Thanks, Rob. Thank you very much. Some of you are going to hear that Rob and Jeannie are on a journey just trying to discern God's will as to whether they should come to Africa. And straight away you're going to go, okay, well, God's got a special calling on his life. You know, the big wrestle that I'm having with Rob is God's using you here. Why is God going to bring you to Africa when he's already using you? And Rob's asking the same question. I don't know. But I do know that God said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And some will go to the ends of the earth. All of us better do Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Are you following this? And I think that sometimes we think this copy-paste thing, copy Jesus, paste Jesus, is all about, and Rob, I don't say the guys leading the church are the head. Jesus is the head. All of us function as the body. And we've made guys the head. Scripture is so clear that Jesus is the head of the church. Okay? And the Bible, and God has established that as the order of his kingdom, so that all of us will know that we all have a part to play. As soon as we make a man the head, the result is, okay, well, they will do it. I don't have to do it. And I'd be a jolly good head, I know that. Okay? Joke again, man. Are you following this? You know, Rob challenged me. He got back here. He started a men's group. And a while ago, I'd said to a pastor of mine, I'm really struggling to do what Rob's doing. Because I'm doing J-Life, and it's just taking me so much time training these leaders and teaching them what we're teaching them, that I'm battling to do disciple-making with people day to day. And the pastor said to me, John, you don't worry about it. Your call is to train leaders. And I walked away from that, and the Spirit said to me, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. Your call is to make disciples. Yes, you will still train up leaders, but make disciples. I can't train leaders if I'm not doing the basic command Jesus has called me to do. And so I see my J-Life stuff as my vocation, just like you are a plumber or electricianist. It doesn't work, hey? Or a housewife, which is the hardest work in the world, okay? But you might see that as your day-to-day job. All of us are called to make disciples alongside that. That's where God's placed you. I sat with a guy a week ago down in San Antonio, and I was just chatting to him. Amazing man. He works for a big company and has done amazing things for God. And I said to him, he was an older gentleman, when are you going to retire? And he said these words to me, John, I don't know when I'm going to retire. I don't want to leave my workplace, because a pastor, a missionary from Africa, can never get to those people that are in my workplace. You are that letter, known and read by all. And so what do you need to do? One, evaluate your life. What are the things that are written on my letter that the Holy Spirit needs to deal with? Invite the Holy Spirit in every single day. Don't leave it just once. Every day, Holy Spirit, I'm open to you. Transform my life. The more I bring him in, the more he transforms. Live by God's standard. When he tells you to do something, respond straight away. Get somebody next to you that will hold you accountable. That if your letter's starting to look blurry because you're writing rubbish on it, somebody that will speak truth and say, you know, that's not reflecting Jesus in your home, in your workplace, on the sports field. And then lastly, find somebody to paste your life into. And so I'm going to make a challenge. And really, there's going to be no music playing. I won't sing for you. I don't want to make it an emotional thing. You this morning have heard this. And you're saying, this week, I'm going to find somebody and I'm going to start copying and pasting my life into them. You might go, I don't know how to do that. If you want to, here's a website. We've just developed material and we've put it on a website saying to folk, find two friends, invite them into a relationship and start a journey with them. Website is called Copy 2, either the letter 2. How do you read it? Is that the right way around? Or is that the right way? This way. Yes, both ways. Or just T-O, okay? Copy2paste.net. On that website, there are 12 weeks that you can invite somebody into a journey. Hey, let's do coffee. There's this material that I'd love to journey with you as we're discovering this God thing and learning about this God thing. I know you might have not want anything to do with God, or you're just open to start learning about him. Let's do it together. You read this material by yourself, and then we'll answer some questions. There are videos there that they can watch. And together start a journey with a friend. Can you do that? Holy Spirit, we pray that you will take away fear that the devil has brought into our lives. Right now, in Jesus' name, we rebuke fear that would stop us from changing the world. And so if you're saying this morning, I'm going to do it, I want you to stand on your feet. I don't want you to be forced by me or by Rob or that you're scared of the pastors. I want you to stand because the Holy Spirit has said to you, I want you to paste your life. Stand. And then I'm going to pray for you. Some of you have been sitting in church for way too long. Jesus, you've seen every person that stood it, that's saying, I'm going to stand for Jesus by copying and pasting him. I want to be a letter that's read by all. Jesus, give us the courage and boldness we need to change this world we live in. We thank you that you would call us. We thank you that you would empower us. And so give us what we need to make a difference. Now we go. As we wait on you for your Spirit to come upon us in power to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen. May be seated.